turn this evening to the second book of Chronicles and the chapter 15. We have been speaking these evenings on the life and times of Asa the king, and fixing our attention in the main on this second book of Chronicles, going through the three chapters that deal with Asa the king, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And tonight we're moving into the chapter 15. Lovely to see you. We welcome you warmly in the Savior's name. We have been encouraged with your earnest prayers going up on behalf of this preacher. And tonight again, just as always, I'm saying, do cry unto the Lord for me. There's so much in these chapters. God takes us back into ancient time. The Bible's like a mirror. We may see a lot about ourselves, even our own situation too. And we pray again tonight the Lord will have mercy on us and guide us through this chapter. I continually do this at home anyway, reading any chapter, studying any verse. I'm going to say, Lord, take me through this chapter. Take me through the words of this verse. Conduct the line of study. Minister to my soul. I come tonight to this service with that very same spirit. I hope you can come tomorrow night. Remember, it's a series, so that each evening we prepare the way for the service to follow. And we're thankful for the help the Lord has given unto us. Let's read from this chapter. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 tonight. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, and the verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Then we come to verse 7. The conclusion to this moving sermon preached by Azariah. Be ye strong, therefore. The application to the sermon is always important. And when you think of the work of the ministry, the task that the preacher has to lay out the word of God and make the meaning clear, is always significant. To look at the application, to see how the Lord's moving, how the Lord's working with those who hear. And there is a very pertinent application in the verse 7, and I am convinced there are words here for us all. For those who have prayed particularly for the conference meetings, and those who perhaps just tonight, as they've come, have offered prayer on behalf of this service. Let's give the closest heed them to the words in verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Bless the Lord. The Lord has not said to the sons of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Nothing that is done for the Lord Jesus in all sincerity and in accordance with the mind of God will ever go without the Lord paying regard to that very act and blessing it, for those things that are done for the Lord Jesus will last. We always count it a privilege to open the book, and tonight is no exception. Let's go to prayer. We'll ask for the help of the Lord together, and I would like you personally to join with us in the prayer and to say, Lord, speak to me. Could be someone here not a Christian and therefore not want to pray in a service like this. You may even be inclined to write yourself off. Say to yourself, well, I'm not a believer and I can't pray. These people around me are Christians. They can pray, but I cannot. That's not exactly true. You can call on God. As sure as you have the Bible, God's precious word in front of you, you can say tonight, Lord, come near and speak to my soul. I would invite you to do that. I ask you now, whether I'm speaking to an unconverted man or a woman down there who has often been in attendance at the services, or a young person too, I cannot just locate you in this meeting, but the Lord knows where you are. And as sure as we're here, I want you to take God's word and just offer this prayer. Lord, come and speak to my soul. Speak to my soul tonight. And I want God's people also to pray that prayer. And maybe some who are backslidden, cold in heart, this is the time. Seek the Lord. Lord, thou hast shown us mercy and loving kindness. And we thank thee for the opportunity again to come around thy word. What a blessing there is in seeking unto thee. We thank thee for all those times when thou didst come by to minister to our souls. We praise thee for times of encouragement, for times when in prayer we have known the moving of God. When thou hast guided, we thank thee for those occasions when inside the church of God there have been wonderful and refreshing answers to prayer. We thank thee for guiding in these meetings. And Lord, we give this service and all that remain into thy hand. And we have prayed before now, Lord, take charge of these conference meetings. And we say again this evening, Lord, take this service. Take the handling of thy holy word. Use it, Lord, as you will. Oh, thou art sovereign. Thou art the omnipotent God. Take thy word tonight. Take those precious things of Christ. Come, blessed Spirit of God, and reveal them unto us. May there be a blessing. Lord, may there be a blessing for thy people who have been praying. And may there be a blessing for one who doesn't feel so good tonight, physically. Maybe a little unwell or tired, and yet they've come. We thank thee for that. May there be encouragement for that man, that woman, that young person. We pray for some who may be cold and may not even be wont to pray, may not have the confidence to pray. Oh, Lord, draw near. There are some, Lord, we have earnestly wanted to see here, and as yet we haven't seen them in the service. But yet someone else in the very same category, not walking with God now, having given way to discouragement, and who can say what else? And so fellowship has been hindered, and the joy of God has been snatched from them. Lord, they belong to the blood-bought people of God. They are thine, every one of them. Lord, thou didst suffer on the tree for them, to make them thine and to help them live and shine for thee in this old world. We pray for the gracious restoration of those who, like dear Peter, who loved thee so tenderly, and yet found in that moment when he was wavered and foolish and sinned against thee and broke his own heart, oh God, thou didst go after him and draw him back with the cords of love. We pray, therefore, for the drawings of God tonight. Leave us not, Lord. Minister to us all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to concentrate your attention on the words of verse 7 there. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What a beginning there is to this chapter 15. We meet with Azariah, the son of Oded. And straight away, I say, Azariah is not among the best known of the prophets. In fact, a large proportion of God's people across the country might have to say, I've never even heard of him. But Azariah is known in heaven. He's a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is always a token for good, to have a man come to our attention with a ministry, with the power of God upon him, even the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. I know tonight that for King Asa, it was a privilege for him to meet up with God's servant. Perhaps that's suggested in verse 2. I know the word meet occurs in the very first line, and it does arrest my thought whether I'm entitled to go this far or not. Yet I can say, without question, here's a meeting between these two men. Azariah, the man sent from God, the man filled with the Holy Ghost, meeting God's dear servant, Asa the king. And this is a meeting for good. It's always a token to find a man filled with the Holy Ghost, even among God's praying people. Mind you, the church in early times was blessed richly in this fashion. I would like you to turn, just for reference and comparison, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And let's mark the appropriate places in the chapter. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to give attention especially to verse 3, although you'll allow me liberty to make reference to the few verses in the context. Suffice to say, there were problems in the early church, even after Pentecost. Everyone will agree. Now, that church in the book of Acts was at the very pinnacle of power with God. There's a church called out of the world, living for God, and peopled with individuals who know God, know how to pray, and men equipped in a very remarkable fashion with the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. So we wouldn't think of any problems in a church like that. We have to say, however, even after Pentecost, problems do develop. We're all human. And going away back to these early days and the history of the church, things are no different, except that revival has come. The breath of God is upon his people. But in verse 1, there was a murmuring of the disciples because there was a feeling that a certain company of widows had been neglected in the daily ministration. And to have murmuring anywhere is a serious matter. I'm not overwhelmed when I think of murmuring in the church in days of revival. We sometimes become aware of an unhappy person here, there, or yonder in the church. And we're thinking, there's a person out of sorts, out of step with God. And that unhappiness just comes through, rubs off on you as well. We don't like to read of murmuring in the church. And especially murmuring in a time of great revival. You would hardly be able to take it in. And the Lord is not pleased with the spirit of murmuring, no matter where it is, inside the house of God, or indeed in the family home. If a husband is murmuring, if a wife is murmuring, there's reason to think that there are occasions when certain women have nearly broken their hearts, murmuring in the presence of a husband, or it may be a young person, young man or young woman, murmuring in the home. That's not God's plan for you. Or it may be as an individual, you're just an unhappy, unsettled person in yourself. Well, when we have murmuring here in the church, and the Holy Ghost has recorded it, it's not the best of situations. The church, in fact, is threatened when such a spirit is let loose. But there are godly men who come up with a wonderful answer, and that's why I refer you to verse 3. You can see there how there is a remedy, a spiritual answer. And at the same time, that problem that has arisen about the tables will be settled too, settled amicably, settled with the mind of God. Oh, men and women, when there is dissension of any kind, let us never leave the spirit of prayer aside. Let us not contend for ourselves as human. But let us instead, with all that lies within us, put the matter into God's hands. All right, look here at verse 3. And this is the solution that these godly men, the apostles, came up with. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So it's clear then that there were spirit-filled men back then in the church. And these men are in the rank and file membership. It might be assumed, and I could understand it, if the reader in the early chapters of the book of Acts would just say, well, the spirit-filled men happen to be the apostles. Well, the apostles are spirit-filled men. But in this instance, in verse 3, we're looking at the rank and file membership of the church. These men are in the congregation. They are filled with the Spirit of God. I know that in my congregation in Lisburn, I have on occasions been led to pray along these lines, Lord, give to us all a Spirit-filled congregation. Now, that wasn't a prayer that could be described as an indictment. No, no, far from it. It was rather with blessing in mind, with the knowledge that if the congregation came more and more to be a spirit-filled congregation, then we could look forward to great times from the presence of the Lord. So these men here happen to be in the congregation. They make up the rank and file membership of the church, men filled with the Holy Ghost. And very importantly, you will see that these men can be recognized because friends in the congregation are asked in verse 3 to look them out in view of a choice that will have to be made. And the thought is, look out these men. Find seven men filled with the Holy Ghost to use all the points of recommendation there in verse 3. You'll see they are three in number. First of all, these men were men of honest report, men with a sound testimony. And secondly, men full of the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, men who carry the attribute of wisdom. Now, they're going to be asked to do a very mundane work. A very elementary task, menial task. They're to look after tables. If I just modernized things, that would indicate to me they were responsible at mealtime for seeing to those sitting there who had to be fed. We could just use everyday terminology we're familiar with now. So it means giving out the sandwiches, pouring out the cup of tea. And do you see here, maybe an astonishing thing, that God is saying, the men who are going to attend to these tables, such a menial task, need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That underscores for me the lesson. No matter what it is you attempt to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, should it be the least thing in His name, the least thing in the church of God, you will want to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you may perform that service. And what are the qualifications? We've gone over them already. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. There are recognizable features in their lives. And the first thing is a sound testimony. The second thing, that this person has the experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, they will carry the attribute of wisdom. Then the choice is made eventually in that congregation. Verse 5, Stephen is chosen. He's described as a man full of faith. Oh, let's take this description on board. No matter about election to office, although that's the primary point here, yet for the welfare of the whole congregation, let us pray for men in our churches who are full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. If I say men, I'm certainly not discriminating against the sisters, because I'll just say it plainly. We're asking the Lord that men and women in our congregations who know the Lord and believe the book will, like these people, be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And when eventually Stephen begins to serve the Lord as a deacon, because he can do more than work at the table, verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power. You can see he's a Spirit-filled man. In very truth, the congregation acted wisely when they put down his name. For sure he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There are men today who are believers in their own right. There's not a question about it. But there might be a question as to whether they are filled with the Holy Spirit. There might be a question as to whether in all their lifetime as a believer they ever met God in this way. There may be a question over some as to whether it can be said truly of them they're full of faith. I feel in these times in particular, when there's such coldness and dearth everywhere, that it behoves God's dear children to be exercised about this matter, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can see here in the early church where the blessing of God was so evident. We have men in the rank and file membership of the church ready to be picked out, even should it be standing at the table, ministering in that way, that humble way, yet men equipped by God and filled with the Holy Ghost. In many instances, a Christian will say, I never heard a message on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In many instances, a Christian may say, I don't believe I've ever heard one at prayer crying to God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But it is essential to the progress and to the building up of the church that we have men and women, the dear saints of God and young people as well, who know intimately the Spirit of the Lord in their lives. He is the Comforter after all. He is sent by our Savior to minister to the believer. And the Spirit of God abides in the heart of every Christian. But it's so essential, is it not, for the believer to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I read about Barnabas, and we needn't turn up the reference, but if you're taking a note, you might wish to have it. Acts 11:24. We're not turning up the place, but it does say Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. What credentials are these? Barnabas, not an apostle, but a good man. Barnabas, not an apostle, but one filled with the Holy Ghost. A man full of faith. These are credentials, men and women, we require. We're living in times as like these, and we need extraordinary help. We need blessing from God. There is a kind of priority, you'll agree, looking at Acts 6 and 3. There's a kind of priority put on this matter. After all, the Holy Ghost has laid down the conditions. You will look for a man who has a sound testimony, a good report. And you will look for a man filled with the Holy Ghost. You will look for a man who has the characteristic of wisdom. Everybody here can pray God to give them a vibrant testimony. Everybody here can say, Lord, keep my feet from falling. Keep my testimony clean in times like these. Then you can go on to say, because you need power to live for God, Lord, thou hast sent the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Grant to me the infilling of the Spirit of God. And listen, it's not just for ministers. It's not just for committee men or deacons. It's not just for elders, the elders of the church. One may well run away with such a thought. But I have shown already, we're talking of the rank and file membership of the church. And in this matter, when an election is in process, the congregation is invited to look around and find those men. Be satisfied that that brother there, yes, and that man, and yes, yonder man, these are men filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm saddened with the thought that you could look around in some churches these days and be hard put to find seven men filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, in some places, you might even be hard put to find one man filled with the Holy Ghost. That says it all. That surely brings home to us, as perhaps nothing else, the urgent necessity that there is for men and women to know about the Holy Spirit. We think of this man, Azariah. We think of, well, his pedigree is given there. Azariah, the son of Oded, just coming suddenly upon the scene and meeting with King Asa. And I did say moments ago, it bears repetition, it's always a blessing to meet a man in touch with God. Does you good. You can say, praise the Lord, to meet a spirit-filled man. And you know the opposite is true. If you meet someone out of sorts and in absolute misery, whereby you have to say, here's a soul, sorry to say, a soul out of step with God. Oh, that's wretched. That's wretched indeed. And there are some of God's people who have missed God's way. They've got out of God's will altogether, and they're not in the right place with God. I tell you tonight, the Lord has brought you here for a reason. God has brought you to this conference service for a reason. And it's not just by coincidence. We're reading from 2 Chronicles 15, a chapter that has such a wonderful beginning, where the Spirit of God came. Or we're entitled to read the line there in verse 1, that the Spirit of God was upon Azariah. The scripture can be read either way, either that the Spirit of God came upon the man at this time, or else that already, for some period of time, the Spirit of God was already resting upon him, giving him this dynamic ministry that he certainly possesses. I can't leave the book of Acts without asking, well, if it was a priority in the church back then, with the apostles present, and it still was a priority, I can't help but ask the question, do we have any priority? And if so, what is our priority for the free church in coming days? What sort of men do we want to see in office? We must be exercised about the preservation of the testimony. And therefore, we will want to say, Lord, keep the witness clean. We pray for men and women. Help them to live unto God. And every soul can say, Lord, keep my testimony clean. And that will be a priority. Otherwise, we have no ministry. And furthermore, above all else, men and women, our hearts need to be broken about this matter. We need more and more to see men in the rank and file, membership of the church, and I mean to include there the ladies also, and the young people who really know the Savior, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if, to remind you of my prayer at Lisburn, and the Lisburn people wouldn't mind, I'm sure, for me to say this, but yet if it became the prayer universally throughout all our churches, Lord, move by thy Holy Spirit that every congregation might know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The question does arise, would our prayer meetings not be different? The question does arise, would our preaching not be different? Oh, we're thankful for what the Lord has done. So this is not a criticism, but it's rather an endeavor on my part to press onwards with God to reach a new level. New heights I'm gaining every day, said the hymn writer. That's my purpose. That's my desire. And it certainly is. It's beyond dispute that it was a priority in the early church. But then you'll notice this was a qualification for deacons. The question then remains, what about the elders? What about the ministers? Could there be such a thing as having elders in the church, men not filled with the Holy Ghost? Could there be, God forbid, such a thing as having ministers behind the sacred desk not filled with the Holy Ghost? That is unspeakably dreadful to contemplate. And my prayer is, Lord, prevent that from ever being the case. Let every man and every woman, wherever they are, if they're just, let's say, ordinary members, let them cry to God with one accord. If, on the other hand, they're in office in the church, much more then must they say, Lord, I can't put my hand to the work without having the breath of God. Is there that yearning after God, that thirsting after God, that feeling of conviction that we need to know more about the infilling of the Spirit of God ourselves? Oh, the Lord save us, and I speak for ministers here. The Lord help us, those of us who are in the ministry, always before we come to the desk, to know for sure that the presence of God is there and we have the experience of being filled with the Spirit. It makes a difference. And you can pray for Spirit-filled preaching. I think it was maybe more than a year ago, I said, speaking at the prayer meeting in Ballymena here, you can pray for me that I might be a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And if I remember rightly, I said, you'll not offend me. Rather will I be thankful. I can't minister without the breath of God. I can't prepare to come without saying, Lord, grant to me the anointing to preach. And so I look at the circumstances here. I apply them to ourselves. I think of our times, the times in which we live. And I'm saying, whatever you do for the Lord, you're a Sunday school teacher. Have you ever been exercised to pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost? You know the difference it might make in the class for the teacher opening up the Bible to the boys and girls there to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Do you know what it is as a member of committee or a Christian worker or an elder or a minister in the church to say, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit? It is a teaching born out in Scripture. Well, we'll go back to 2 Chronicles. But I felt it was necessary to draw a parallel with the early church and to say, yes, as we have reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Azariah and then appropriately in the life of Asa the king, surely we can ask ourselves, what about the church in the New Testament? What references are there to the work of the Spirit? How do we see the congregation at the time? Well, we find it's very human. We saw there was a sort of dissension there, unhappiness and discontent, and that could have threatened the future of that church, except that godly men who had prayed came up with the right answer. And there was nothing wrong that the fullness of the Holy Ghost in all reality couldn't change. Now, we may not know much about Azariah, but we know for sure he was a man with the power of God upon him. Moreover, we know that he had a word from God, and what a word it is. The sermon preached extends from verse 2 through to 7 in terms of a narrative in the Bibles. It's short enough, but doubtless much more was said. And this is a sermon to which we will want to give attention. You'll see, first and foremost, there is a call from God to the king. And as distinct as anything can be, there in verse 7, we're occupying ourselves chiefly with the conclusion to the sermon, the application to the preaching. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You can see that there was a distinct call from God to Asa the king that he would be a strong man. Now, I believe there's evidence enough for us to say the prophet's not talking about military strength. Because in chapter 14, we learned, did we not, from verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8, that the king had more than 500,000 men at his command, ready to fight on the field of battle. So the man is strong militarily. That can be said without a query. He's also strong, speaking of the country now under his leadership, he's also strong economically, because besides the wealth that they did already possess, and we saw this last evening, how in verse 13 and 14 and 15, just scan those verses quickly, 13, 14 and 15 of the previous chapter, chapter 14, and you can see words like abundance. You can see how there was very much spoil. Silver, gold, and the domestic animals that were brought in. So there was great wealth, great rejoicing, great enrichment. And therefore, it is right to say King Asa already was strong economically. What category does that leave? Well, it leaves us with the spiritual situation. And if the prophet is saying here, be ye strong therefore, he's seeking to strengthen the hands of God's servant in order that he may be strong in faith, that he may be strong in zeal, that he may be strong in commitment unto the Lord. Every year in the Whitfield College of the Bible, as we commenced studies, got underway with the new academic year, I was wont to take the incoming students and those of the previous year through verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you just make reference to the portion. 2 Timothy 2. On a given day, a Monday morning in September, without fail, I turn to this chapter again and again. I don't believe I ever read anything else. But I did comment, working my way through from verse 1 to the verse 15, where I intended to emphasize this is the motto of the college. This is what I want you to think about. Memorize this verse. Take it as your own personal motto. Verse 15, this was to be the climax, you see. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We would start with verse 1, and that's what I want to have you look at tonight as a parallel to the message of the prophet. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I would have indicated that this word grace in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, this word grace covers all the qualities of the Christian, all the gifts, all the talents, all the features of his life, his faith, his love, his zeal for God, his spirit of prayer, every aspect of the Christian's life. And it was appropriate. That's why again and again I just couldn't get away from this chapter explaining Timothy is a young man. He's a young man in the work. He's a minister of the gospel. Here's a message. It's the last inspired message from the pen of the apostle. And he's saying, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for every student for the ministry, everyone who desires to be a missionary, to be equipped in this fashion, to be strong in zeal, to be strong in grace even, to have the faith of Christ, and to go on with God, to have the spirit of prayer. We would never want it to be said that this is our weak point. Don't you see that? The value of looking at opposites in the chapter. Here's the command given to Asa, but also found in this chapter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, young person, come with me in this. Older person, think of this also. It just doesn't meet the bill for you to have to confess, well, that would be my weak point. Thinking of faith, thinking of zeal, thinking of a spirit of prayer. It would be a dreadful thing if you had to say tonight, as a Christian, that's my weak point. It could be disaster. Dr. Charles Hodge was an eminent servant of God. He's a very godly man. He was a gifted and astute commentator. I know I have read his material many and many a time with great pleasure. And I thank God for the gifts he had. But he made a statement one day, and it alarmed me. It's a kind of concession. He was speaking, and then put it into writing. He was speaking about the teaching of the early church, and how it was the object in the services back then to open up the Word of God, make much of Scripture. But to quote his actual words, he goes on to say, the importance of public prayer can hardly be overestimated. This, he says, this, it is often said, is the weak point in the Presbyterian Sabbath service. This is what Dr. Hodge is saying. Then he adds, this is probably true. It is probably true that there are more good preachers than there are good prayers. He explains, the main reason for this is that the minister devotes a great part of the labor of the week to the preparation of a sermon and not a thought to his prayers. Sad. to have him say that. And he's saying it's probably true. He concludes, "It is no wonder, therefore, that the one, the preaching, should be better than the other, the praying." I'm certainly alarmed at that. Although Dr. Hodge was writing that kind of thing around 1870, a long time ago. But my feeling is that the man is not likely to be a good preacher if he's not a good prayer. And if I had to choose, I'm saying if I had to choose, I would rather have a man who's mighty in prayer. Great preaching can fail and fall short, and sometimes it does. But great prayer, I am persuaded, great prayer will never fail. It will prevail with God. And you will not prevail with men if you can't prevail with God. Think of Jacob. Jacob had both. As a prince, he had power with God and with men. And you'll note the order. He had power to prevail with God, and that's put first. And then power to prevail with men. We wouldn't want that to be our weak point. Be strong in the grace. That includes prayer. And it's devastating to think of men in the ministry back then who otherwise were sound and might even have congratulated themselves, for all I can say, on how soundly taught they were. They could have been very conversant with theology. They could have been masters in the subjects. But I tell you this, if it is to be noted, that's the weak point. These men could scarcely pray. Then the whole church was bound to suffer. And Dr. Hodge hits the nail on the head. And I say tonight, if we look at the church and we look at ourselves, we never want to be able to talk better than we can pray. When we pray, we're talking to the Lord. How dreadful if in speaking to the Lord we can't speak to Him with the same degree of ability or confidence that we have talking to a dear friend in the family. I want the Lord to come and instill the spirit of prayer in my soul, and I want the Lord to do the same for you. Be strong in the Lord. There are many scriptures to this effect, and we can't stay with them now. It does suffice to say, right, there's the sermon in 2 Chronicles 15 and 7. The message is plain, be strong therefore. And it has to do with spiritual matters, to be strong in faith, to be strong in love to Christ, to be strong in regard to the book, to be strong in where we stand in regard to the things of God. I once said, I would never want a minister to leave anyone in doubt as to whether or not I was saved. I think that thought came from me asking a person one time. Well, because he was saying, I go to my church. I was explaining the gospel. And he was saying, I go to my church. So I said, is your minister saved? He said, I don't know. And that was my answer then. Well, in my ministry, I would be ashamed if I thought that anybody attending the services where I preach would go away and then, when asked, wouldn't know whether I was saved or not. I would find that an indictment of my ministry. I would want you to know where I stand. That I believe in this book. I believe this word from cover to cover. I believe in the finished work of Christ, in His shed blood, and my faith rests resolutely in this book, in God's own precious word. You will know where I stand. And likewise, you have to know yourself where you stand. Be strong. As Paul said to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We don't want to apologize for the faith. And we don't want to apologize for what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Turn again to 2 Chronicles. And notice the further word of the prophet. Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak. The history that is described in chapter 15 in the sermon. Takes us to those times in Israel when things were at a very low state. The nation had turned away from God. The society is corrupted. The whole country is well nigh ungovernable. You just look at the situation there, and you'll see in verse 3 how that for a long season Israel has been without the true God, without the teaching priest, and without law. Three elements there in describing an unhappy situation for a long season has been without the true God. No doubt the prophet is talking about the entire nation, north and south. And such has been the spirit of apostasy. Such has been the nature of that departure from God that the whole country comes in under this bracket. The country has been without God. Think of that. The influence of the leaders at such a time. And look again, without a teaching priest, Jehoshaphat, who is to be king next in line, is already a young boy of 9 years of age. I reckon he was there, or at least he knew about the ministry of the prophet, because during his reign, when he came to the throne, he saw to it. That was one of the first things he did. He set up a body of teaching priests. He had those men go with the book of God into every area of the country. And I can see then that the ministry of Azariah had an ongoing effect. It was reaching out to the next generation. Men and women, who can say what the Lord will be pleased to do? There's no limit, I said the other evening. No limit to be put on what God can do when He has His people in the place of submission and prayerful expectation. There's no limit to what the Lord can do. Let the tide rise. Let our expectations rise. Aye, let us come to the Lord with renewed vigor and call upon His name. I say it's sad. I sad beyond all contemplation that for a long, long time the country has gone on in this wretched fashion without God, without the true God, that is, and without the teaching priest. That covers the preaching of the Word. And it's part and parcel of the well-being of the work to have attention given and emphasis put upon the preaching of God's Word without a teaching priest. No one there to open the book. No one there to say, look, this is what the Word of the Lord has to say on the matter. You see, if we think of our own time, there are thousands of families in this part of the country alone where the book is never opened, where the Lord's name is never used, except in the most horrible way. Used in profanity and blasphemy. And the Lord take note of it tonight. But it's on my heart to say this wee country of Ulster has gone on for far too long without God, without the solid teaching of His Word in many, many places, and without law. That last part of the verse there, without law, it's verse 3, if you're looking for the reference again. It could well have contained the definite article, like the law. And then we would have said, that's the book. So then, in that case, they would have been without God. Imagine being without God's presence. Imagine having a family without God. Imagine going to a hospital scene, right up there to a deathbed, and a soul going out into eternity without God. There's somebody here in this service tonight without God, without a Savior. And if you were to die, your soul is launched out into a Christ rejecter's hell without God. Think of the teaching priest. Nobody there with any degree of faithfulness saying, here's the book, bless God. Men and women, we can't begin to say how blessed this wee country of ours has really been. that so much attention has been given to God's Word. And yet, noticing the change between the present time and, say, a generation or two ago, we have to lament the state of this land and say, Lord, it's been a long season without God and without a teaching priest, so to speak, in every part of the country. And then, without law. Because if you get rid of God and you get rid of the faithful preaching of God's Word, eventually, with the domino effect, it impacts upon the generations. And you get a society that's lawless, where in the country there is no law. And you can explain it right away. You can put your finger on it, and you can say, this is the reason that for a long season this country has gone on without God and without the real teaching of God's Word universally in this province from east to west and north to south. But I say this, we're thankful for every place where the book is preached. And so the Lord has not completely deserted this wee country. But I believe the time has come for us to take account of this and to say, Lord, it's been a long season. And the longer you go on, the worse it gets. And if I speak to a backslider tonight, the longer you go on the way you are, the worse situation you're in, the harder it is to get you back. I have been thinking of some who could well have been here at the services. Some who knew better times. Some who prayed and prayed with tears. And tonight they're not walking with God. But I'm distressed because if they have allowed a distance to develop between them and the Lord, things don't get better with the passage of time. Things get worse. And for Azariah to come and preach this sermon to the king, tell him to be strong, not to let his hands be weak. He does take account of the length of time, and he's saying here for a long season. And for somebody here, it's been too long. There's been too long a time since you prayed and walked with God. Is there somebody here this evening, and you can remember the prayer meetings you used to be at? You took part in prayer. Maybe you were to the fore in prayer. And it's not quite so now. I would like to know the reason why. It's been a long season, hasn't it? You're making a mistake. You're not in the right place with God. For Azariah to preach this sermon means that King Asa will have to make up for lost ground because it's been such a long time. I know he has begun a work of reformation, and I have already referred to that, and we're thankful for it. And he saw great things done even up to this time. But still, the prophet is saying, things are bad in the country. In verse 5, you can see it is without law because a person can hardly go out at night. If I talk of the city, it's unsafe to be on the street at night. If I talk of the countryside, maybe the long country roads that normally are the safest place in the country to walk. Even there was no peace to him that went out and to him that came in. You're taking your life in your hands. We're not far away from that here in Northern Ireland. And some have been set upon, beaten to death, even in this wee country. We can hardly listen to the news about England. Hardly a week goes by, some horrific crime. Not only a murder, and that's bad enough, but a murder with unspeakable cruelty. Doesn't this distress us? And we can say, God, have mercy on this nation, the foolish people who lead this country and think they can get rid of God and get rid of faithful preaching, that then they can have a grand society. That is a gross blunder. A blunder of the worst kind. I have to finish tonight by saying, he's saying here, let your hands be strong. If you're taking a note, you could write down Nehemiah 6 and 9. And you could think there of how the devil attacked the work in Nehemiah's time and thought to weaken their hands that the work would stop. Men and women, that's always the tactic of the devil, to weaken the hands of the Christian. How does he do that? Well, he may rubbish what you're trying to do for the Lord. He makes nothing of your prayers. And when you're studying God's word or witnessing, no matter what it is, the devil will seek to make nothing of it, that you may be discouraged, that your hands may be weakened, the work may stop. That's the devil's plan. That's a very important scripture here in relation to our subject tonight, Nehemiah 6 and 9. I bring it to your attention. 2 John 10 says, look to those things that we have wrought, lest we should lose our reward. We must see to it that we don't slip back. The reason why he's saying surely to the king is, let your hands be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Don't let go. Don't let go of the thing you have. The precious truth you've got. The Bible you've got. Don't let go. Listen, it's very important to start well in the Christian life. It's even more important to finish well. And you will want to finish the course with joy, as the apostle says, and not with tears and shame, but finish the course with joy, and to say, the Lord has looked after me all this time, and he has seen me through. There's a little verse in Isaiah, it's chapter 8, verse 11. And I would like you to look at it, talking about the hand of God, and how the Lord spoke to the prophet himself, Isaiah. As a matter of interest, while Isaiah is such a long book, a great deal obviously in it, 66 chapters, it is interesting to see here and there little snippets from the prophet's own life. Little cameo pictures, if you like. So we can say biographical excerpts from his life. If you're taking a note, you could write down 51 and 16, because it says there of God, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's very important in regard to the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration consists of believing that we have in the spoken word, and then in turn the written word of God, the actual word of the Almighty. Not just the prophet's conception, the prophet's idea, but the very words of God. And those words in 51:16 seem to apply to our Savior also. And the two come together, the prophet and the Savior. I have put my words in thy mouth. And who can forget? Why, everybody here knows about chapter 6, when the Lord is saying, and whom shall I send? And who will go for us? In that day when Isaiah saw the glory of the great king, when his lips were touched with the live coal from off the altar, when he said, here am I, send me. Isaiah that day was privileged to see Jesus. There are fine Christians in Northern Ireland who categorically say, Old Testament saints knew nothing about Christ. Well, I have to say, and I can't enlarge on this theme much as I would like to, but I have to say, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus. And not only did he see him, but he saw his glory. And not only did he see his glory, but he spake of him. Imagine seeing a person, seeing his glory, being able to talk about him and not know him. Not know a thing about him. I tell you, that is very difficult to take in. No, no. Isaiah met the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw the king in all his glory, and he spake about him. And how could it be otherwise? If you met the Savior today, you would talk about it. And Isaiah talks about it. Here's 8:11. Look at it. And read this, a little excerpt from his life. God's dealings with the prophet. I'm thinking tonight before we go, God's dealings with us. I'm thinking of the message the prophet brought so long ago to the king, saying, Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be slack, and your work will be rewarded. You see, verse 11, chapter 8, this is Isaiah's own testimony. Perhaps it's even a testimony to his conversion. It may indicate much more than that. But we'll start there with him telling us how the Lord saved him and what happened. And he's saying here, "For the Lord spake thus to me." God spoke to him one day. That's part of his life story. And he remembered what the Lord said to him as well. You could forget a sermon. The sermon might be a grand sermon, and yet no sooner are you out the door than you've forgotten it, and you do well if you get the text. But when God works, when God begins to speak to your soul, you can't forget that word. And he remembers it, and he said, he spake thus. He's going to recall now the way the Lord dealt with him. And he says, he instructed me, he taught me, and moreover, he spake to me with a strong hand. Now, that's what I want to get to. The word of God came to him that day with power. There's no other meaning to attach to the verse. A chapter, as it were, from the life of Isaiah. When God began to deal with him, and his testimony is, God spoke to me at that time. He spoke to me with great power because he spoke to me with a strong hand. It was as if God got a hold of that man, such a grip upon him that he couldn't get away and wouldn't want to get away from the Lord. And he never forgot what the Lord taught to him then. Have you an experience like that? I said tonight at the start of this meeting, there is an experience that we call the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee if you have a meeting with God, you'll never forget it. If you can say, Lord, speak to me, and the Lord did come and speak to you with a strong hand, that might mean some young person here is called to the work. It might mean that with a strong hand, God has got a hold of you and pulled you right out of your situation and put you there into the work. The work that he wants you to do. Mind you, before you ever contemplate the nature of that work, you'd want to surrender to the Lord and know what his will exactly was. And Isaiah shows how he was instructed. The school he went to, he was instructed by the Lord. Has the Lord been teaching you anything? Have you been meeting God with the book? And you notice there at the last, how the message was, I should not walk in the way of this people. It changed his life. The word of God came to his soul with such power. I'm talking about Isaiah. I'm talking about how God dealt with him. I'm talking about how the hand of God came upon that man. And when God spoke to him, he turned him right around. My prayer and the prayer of ever so many in this house tonight is, Lord, come with that strong hand and get a hold of men and women and young people in this service and turn us right around. Do you see what the message meant? It says there that I should not walk in the way of this people. That's it. Such a dramatic change. That's why I'm inclined to say, well, we start off with conversion. Because the man could be saying, I was on my way to perdition. I remember it as well, the night God spoke to me with such powerful conviction. God got a hold of me. And that word came and there was instruction in it. The Lord showed me what I had to do. And my life was turned around. Praise God. My life was turned around and I saw I couldn't go on with that ungodly lifestyle and live like the rest all around me. Has the Lord changed you like that? Is there an unconverted person in this house? Lost and in sin. I wouldn't doubt but that there are men in this meeting, and maybe women, but I wouldn't doubt in a congregation of this size, but there are men in this meeting. And looking back those years ago when God with a strong hand got hold of you and changed your way, changed your heart, change your whole life. The home you have tonight, you wouldn't have had. The lifestyle, peace of God, the joy within, none of that. If God hadn't saved you, I'm absolutely persuaded there are some men in this house tonight, and maybe women too, if the Lord hadn't saved them at that time, they would have been in hell tonight. They wouldn't be here. They would be in hell tonight. And that's how much the intervention of God means to you. Somebody says, you don't know how near I was. How near I was to perdition when the Lord stepped in, saved me. I know that. And I thank God for that. But I say tonight to some of you who are out of Christ, this is the time when you need conversion. You need the Savior. There, your husband sitting beside you, a child of God, and you're not saved. Or it could be the other way around. Your wife is sitting there in the seat with you, a child of God, loving the Savior, even praying for you, and you're not saved. I pray, God, tonight that with a strong hand, His mighty hand, not like our weak hands, you may lay hold on the things of God, never, never to let them go. And the prophet says to the king, your work shall be rewarded. There's a little word in the Hebrew, very like our yes, close to the sound of yes. And it's right there in that text, in reference to the certainty of the reward. Your work shall be rewarded. And there's that little word. It's just like yes, and I'm going to pretend that it is, because it suits the theme. Yes, for sure, your work shall be rewarded. Men and women, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, and we faint not, still in the book. Come tomorrow night. We're still continuing in the chapter 15. The Lord help us then.
We believe, Lord, that thy hand has been upon him and that he has been thy mouthpiece. And we pray, Lord, that the word which has come forth will be applied mightily by the Holy Ghost. As we have been saying, it is the work of the Spirit to reveal the Lord, to reveal the gospel, to deal with the soul, to bring home to the heart those truths that need to be applied. And we pray, Father, that that great work will be done, that in this meeting tonight there will be that dealing taken with hearts. We believe, Lord, it has already taken place. We pray that it will continue and manifest itself, and that there will be fruit that will remain, even only for time, but for eternity. Lord, give grace, constrain souls to remain and seek out help. And come among us, we pray, in all thy power. Continue with us in the nights that lie ahead. Lord, increase the appetite. Raise the level of spirituality and power and the sense of thy presence. Take us into an even higher dimension, we pray. And, O Lord, come among us in these days. We've heard tonight much said about the land and the state of the nation. O Lord, we confess how applicable these words are that we have focused on there in 2 Chronicles 15. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy in a land that is endeavoring to do without God, where there is so little faithful preaching, where the law is trampled under feet. O Lord, come and have mercy, we pray. Give repentance. Bring brokenness. And Lord, come and move among us again. And bless us now, we pray. Grant thy presence as we come to the close of this time. And go with us this night. Take our thanks for refreshments and for all your mercy. In Jesus' name.